Now I'm going to share a passage. This won't be our text today, but I'll start with 2 Thessalonians 3:5. No need to turn there. It's up on the screen. It says, "And the Lord God direct your hearts into the love of God. And the Lord God direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." God longs to direct us, to direct our heart into the love of God, not into the love of this world, not into our preconceived ideas, but into the love of God. So we start this morning by asking ourselves clearly, what is this love of God? And if we think we understand this concept, I wonder this morning if we truly do. Now, take your Bibles, if you're not already there, 1 John 4:16, we're going to go there, so take your Bibles there. 1 John 4:16. And the text begins, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now, when the Bible, and this is one of a couple different places, when the scriptures say God is love, they aren't telling us that God is some sort of nebulous, warm, fuzzy feeling of love. The scriptures aren't saying that in our very limited form of human love that we're going to find God. That's not the place to go and seek out God. Not at all. In fact, when we read the Bible, and we read here that God is love in the Bible, it means that God defines love. He defines love. And when we say he defines love, I'm not talking about something like the Webster's Dictionary that he defines in that kind of context. It means that God is the very definition of love itself. Now, our human definition of love, therefore, and this is important as we move through this message today, therefore, our human definition of love is a false ideal when we're dealing in the realm of God, the realm of our faith, in the realm of Christianity. It doesn't work. It doesn't play. It has no business being together. I think if you were to take a poll this morning on the streets of America and you ask, what is love? The answers that you would receive would clearly reflect a popular social influence. Because you see, in our culture, love involves feelings. Feelings romanticized by music, by popular literature, by social media. When we express love today, amongst ourselves, we develop a strong emotional attachment. When we discuss love and emotional attachment, anticipating that our love would be returned. That's the way it works, right? I love you, you love me. So we express that love and we ask ourselves, what do I receive out of this relationship? Where's mine? What's my level of contentment? And questions along these lines revolve around the issue of love. So our feelings, upon discovering that one individual is satisfying our heart's desire, that is the drive behind our love. We're looking for that special someone to make all of our dreams come true, to fulfill us, to make us whole, to make us complete, to make us joyous, happy, complete. All of these attributes, these adjectives come into play when we talk about love. But sadly, what nourishes and warms our heart in one season oftentimes withers and grows cold in the next, doesn't it? Now, we live in an age today that the wider church has embraced love as the mantra of modern Christianity. And that is sad, and I'll get into this in a moment, but that is sad, first of all, because we have a very nebulous understanding of what that is, hence the message today. We have now, because of this mantra, this extreme loving has become the primary motivation of the greater church. Now, again, this would not be a bad thing at all if it actually worked. I mean, the ideal behind it is a wonderful ideal. If, and that's a big if we had an accurate portrayal of God's agape love towards man, and then we're taking that agape love and we are expressing that same love towards our fellow man. If that was the principle and if that worked, love as the primary mantra and principle of the church would be a wonderful thing. But again, we have almost wholly lost the meaning of agape love, of God's love. In the pages of time, we have again adopted a new socially acceptable human version of this, and now we couldn't express his love accurately, even if we really wanted to, because we don't really understand it, nor is the, in reality, would we really do it anyway, frankly. Because as we go through this, you're going to see many of the attributes and the aspects of God's love are not a way to build a big church. The cost is simply too high. That kind of love fails to bring in church numbers. And let's face it, church numbers is the brass ring of church planning today. Everything is judged by how big the church is. Not by what is being taught, not by the health of the fellowship, not by the growth and the maturity, et cetera, et cetera. None of that is part of the play. All that matters now is big churches. When you go on the internet and you're going to go out and you're going to get messages, even in, we're in the same boat, recommended messages, all the rest. You ever notice that all those guys have mega churches? I mean, is that to say that there's no one out there with a church of 100 people that is really dynamically preaching the Word of God? No, no. It's just not, is not even considered. If you were to do a cursory Google search this morning on the subject of God's love, you would be inundated by literally thousands of websites dedicated to just that. And you know what? Many of them are wonderfully factual. I know this because I did that. Okay? More than you could ever read. And some of them are just wonderful. His absolute and unconditional love for his creation is presented in many of these. The fact that God gave his only son as a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice for the sins of me and you, for all of his creation. But again, do we truly understand what that love is? I mean, do we truly grasp what God love is? And that's what we're focusing on this morning, God love. Or in truth, are we still, even as adults, are we still operating in the realm of a child's thinking? The idea of, I love my dolly. Because the fact remains that our practical use and the practice of what we call love is vastly different. It's applied vastly different than that of God. And I wonder if many of us simply don't want to know that side of God. We don't want to know God love. We like social love today. We like American kind of out on the street love, and we like that kind of environment. And we don't really want to know God's love because we've heard little pieces of it in the past and went, oh, ooh, whoa, ooh, no. The fact is, we speak of love, and when we do, I don't think we're talking about the same thing as he is. Now first, we must clarify, as I begin all of this, that we're never going to be God, okay? I hope that's not an epiphany for you this morning. You're not going to be God. You do not have even the capacity to love as faithfully and deeply and completely as He does. Okay? So you're never going to love like God. But repeatedly throughout Scripture, we're called upon to love as He loves. Even the specifics of the language. He uses agape in both situations. I think we just had the verses up there. And if you didn't get them, 1 John 4:7-11 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be a propitiation or a payment for our sins. Beloved," and here it is, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And lastly, Ephesians 5 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as God also loved us." Walk in love as God also loved us. Let's look at the aspects of God's love this morning. The first one is that God's love is eternal and constant, and man is not. Man's love is not. Let's face it, our love is something we experience right now. Okay? This moment, by tomorrow, maybe even later today, there may be a whole other thing going on. I mean, most often, what we call love between two people says, as long as you make me happy, I'm in. As long as you're fulfilling me, I'm in. As long as you're fulfilling my life, my plan, my direction, I'm in love. But if that changes, to use our modern vernacular, I, quote, fall out of love, end quote. You ever think about that? I mean, have you ever looked into the, at the very specifics of that very strange phrase? I mean, apparently love in our society is something that's accidental. I mean, I always talk about in terms of falling. I tripped and I fell in love. And then I was walking along this afternoon and suddenly I fell out of love. Yeah, they love putting I fell. We love our society because no one wants to take responsibility for anything. That's why we look at alcohol abuse as a disease. No, it's not. It's sin. Okay? I'm sorry if that's not politically correct enough for you. And so we want to find a diagnosis. We want to shift it all. We want to have a blame for someone. So now it's like, whoops, I fell out of love. Like it was just a trip and an accident. But let me tell you something. God loves on purpose. He didn't just trip into loving us. He loves on purpose. I mean, we love our cars until that cold January morning when they don't start no more. It's like, God, I got a cool car. I love my car. And then you're like, I hate you. Kicking it. We love the Packers until they lose. I mean, you can start out at the beginning of the game. It's like, yeah, these are my team, man. Woo! And then by the time, I hate you. It's very clear that we're talking about two different things when we look upon God and how He deals with us. I mean, you see, human love, it's an emotionally based issue. It's all motivated, moved, generated, all aspects of love. It's all about emotion. See, when God reaches far beyond that, because God's love is a constant, static reality. Our love is very fluid. His is constant and unchanging. Scripture tells us in Malachi 3:6 that He never changes. Second of all, we love conditionally, and God loves unconditionally. Now, we like this one. We're probably familiar with this concept. But I wonder if we really grasp what that means then. See, we think that that means I can go out and do anything I want, and God still loves me. That is absolutely true. And he will also spank you. See, we think that just means he's not going to do anything to me. And if you are, you know, the 20-something, give or take, you've grown up in a generation that there's a, maybe a real good chance that you were raised without the rod. Now, I'm from the previous generation, and I definitely was raised with the rod. My parents always loved me. I think my dad loved me very much as he took off his belt and whooped me good on countless times. Hey, you know, guess what? I lived through it. Parents who don't spank your kids. By the way, that's the biblical concept, right? You have to kind of tear some pages out of your Bible if you say that you don't want to spank your kids. The Bible even goes so far as to say they won't die. It's like they saw us coming, you know, from two centuries back, you know. Look, they're not going to die. And they didn't. I didn't. You see, we love conditionally. God loves unconditionally. We in America, gang, we are standing this morning on the precipice of a 50% divorce rate. Do you know that? 50%. We're right there. Between 45 and 50. That's staggering. I mean, one out of two marriages that said, I do, in response to some perceived, you know, feelings of love along the way, only, you know, at some time afterwards said, well, I don't anymore. You know, and the TV drives me crazy. It's like, well, we've grown. We've evolved. We've changed. They make it sound so nice. We've evolved, and we're now going to get a divorce. And then there's the trip down to the local family law practitioner. We love because God's, we love because, all right? We love because I love you because, fill in the blank. But God speaks in terms of because I love, I. See, he, that's the starting point. Our point is like, what do you got? And, oh, okay, yeah, I mean, you're cute, you're hot, you know, you got a nice car, you make me laugh, you treat me good, et cetera, et cetera. And by the way, I'm not scolding human love. I mean, you know, not the car part. She didn't have a car. But a lot of these other things, that's just reasonable. That's part of human love. I'm talking about the difference between this and God love. You see, for man, for humans, for us, love is the end game. Love is the pinnacle. Love is the goal. I mean, we go there to receive love, and it's like, okay, I'm here. I'm in love. And certainly, that love, I'm not saying it doesn't have any motivation. You know, it does indeed motivate certain actions. I buy her flowers, and, you know, and I get all goose pimply when I'm around her. And, you know, I'm not talking about that. There is certain degrees and responses, but God's love is different in the respect that God's love is the catalyst for everything that he does. It all comes down to love. I mean, really, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you'll come to understand that there really is no other explanation because we're idiots. I mean, how many times are we going to let the Lord down? Are you going to mess up? You're going to fall? You're going to sin? You're going to come out short, all in all? And you're going to get to a point in your life where you finally go, you know what? There's absolutely no explanation, no other explanation for any of this. And he just lets me breathe other than the fact that he just inexplicably loves me. I have no idea why. So God's catalyst, it is love. All that he does. Not just the nice stuff. Even the hard stuff. Even the uncomfortable stuff. As I said before, our greatest motivator, if you will, of love, for loving, is because we've been given something. Now stay with me. You know, that may sound shallow to you. It's the reality, even if we've not really stopped to think about it. I mean, if Sharon, every time I saw her, we're back in college, you know, she just, you know, called me names and threw rocks at me, we probably wouldn't be married today. Okay, so I'm just being very, very clear and succinct with you here. Greatest motivator for loving is because we've been given something. Now, it could be a lot of different things, whether it be comfort, momentary happiness, attention, whatever. We receive, and we love in response. But John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that He gave. See, it isn't in the reverse. I mean, God didn't say, hey, look, as soon as you clean up your act, I'll love you. Very important. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look, I'll sacrifice my son if you promise to love me. Okay, let's make a deal. If you're a good guy, then I'll love you. If you clean up your act, then I'll bless you. The very fact you're breathing is an incredible, awesome blessing. God wants us to know that His love is unconditional. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ died for us while we were still very unlovable. We didn't have to get clean. We didn't have to make any promises to God before we experienced His love. It's not that kind of a deal. His love for us has always existed. And again, because of that, He did all the giving. He did all the sacrificing long before that I was even aware that I needed His love. He did it all. I mean, later on, you look back and you go, whoa. Oh, you were there the whole time. Oh, Lord. He did it all. With mankind, we love someone because they're cute, again, or they're fun to be with, or because they're a nice person. We love someone because of the benefit we gain by interaction with us. Most days, I don't know what God would gain from His interaction with me, except a headache. You know, it's just, why? Our attitude is because they take care of us, because they help us out. They give us something that brings us pleasure. We love in return. But God's love is given this morning with no strings attached. God doesn't need motivation. His love is not in response to anything that we have done or will do. He doesn't stop loving us because we're idiots. And you know what? If you have a bright, shining day and you're just a servant of God and just, you know, and you got the cape is fluttering in the wind and then you got all that going on, He doesn't love you any more at the end of that day than He loved you if you didn't do anything. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Never forget that. Christ died upon the cross and paid for your sins while you were still a sinner. There's no deal going on, and that just absolutely defies humanity, certainly defies the American way. We just don't operate that way. I mean, let's face it. The American byline is, what's in it for me? No, in some ways that made this country great, strong. Another way, it made us got to be the most selfish nation on earth. Thirdly, our love tends to be exercised as an emotional aspect. We've touched upon it already. A romantic love, a taste for the inanimate, a feeling, if you will. But His love is quintessentially parental. You need to gather this. You need to be able to hold on to this. It's hard for some of us because for some of us, we had really, really bad home life. We didn't have good parents. We didn't have a good parental relationship. And so it's really hard for us to look at God and go, you know, oh, parental. Ooh, I did it. You know, we can't even, you know, conceptualize that kind of idea. But in this parental loving ideal lies a plethora, really, of criteria for exercising God love in the practical realm. I mean, because really, that's what it comes down to. All this is very wonderful, very philosophical, but how does it play out in my life? I mean, what does it mean to me on Mondays? Now, any good parent loves their child in ways that are not always pleasant. It's just reality because the parent, frankly, if they're a good parent, is more than simply interested in a child's immediate comfort and happiness. Right? You taking notes, Josh? You know, it's not that we don't care that they're crying or, you know, having a difficult situation, but you have to look at the bigger picture, the broader situation. I mean, I don't have any kids, but I know enough about that. A good parent loves their child by allowing discomfort and allowing unhappiness for the sake of a child's long-term maturing and long-term well-being. Hence, very important word, long-term. I mean, we make them do chores, at least I did. We didn't let them play in the street. We didn't let them eat as much candy as they wanted to. And got, you know, this is just parenting 101. We place God and church above all other things that they could be involved in, things that the world and their unredeemed classmates say is important, and the world does say a lot of things are important. We make that child take responsibility. There are curfews to meet. There are responsibilities to account for. Now, certainly, if you're a parent today, you know that children don't always see this as love. You know, I don't know if you ever see those Mayhem commercials. I like that. The latest one is Mayhem. He's in the back seat and he's a little kid and he's just tantruming and he's throwing stuff everywhere. He does a great little kid. But I look at that and it's like, we can see that. It's like they don't see that kind of discipline as love. Though if you're a good parent, you understand this concept. It doesn't matter whether they understand it. It's important whether you understand it, because God and the righteous parent both would see those actions as loving. Fourth, man's love is so often motivated for me and my benefit, for the now, for the immediate. God's love involves everyone, and as I already mentioned the last one, long term. You can see our society, we just walk around in these little bubbles. What's important? Everything within this 6-inch circle around my body. That's what's important. But God's love involves everyone and long term. I mean, God can operate in the immediate, and he does. Come on. Immediate pleasures, immediate joys, but he only does so in the context of the long term, in the context of the eternal. So one can look around the world today, and maybe you're one of these, and you look around, and you see all the poverty, and you see the crime, and you see the war, and you see man's inhumanity to man. And you just wonder, man, where is God in all of this? I mean, you've all heard it. If God was real, how could he sit back and let this happen? Really? So you want him, seriously, to come in and force his will. Is that what you're saying? Seriously? You want that? All right, think about the ramifications of that. No more free will. Now, me, I would vote for that. But I'm on this side, and there's an understanding. Most people, it's like, no, I don't want that. Well, you can't have it both ways. You want him to intervene and take away free will in the areas that you wish, but not in the areas you don't wish. Let's see, that would make you God. But see, we look at that and we say, we don't understand how God is loving if he's letting all these things happen. So the world is very quick to ask God, a God of love, how he could possibly sit back and let all this happen. But let me tell you something. God is indeed in the game, but he's in the game for the long haul. He's in the game for the benefit of all of mankind, not just you. Not just you. See, he's my God too. And he's your God. And he's this guy's God and that guy's God. So God's dealing with the whole family. When God deals with this, he considers the plan and the will of the whole family. He's in it for the eternal grand finale. Because you see, this, all of this, the thing we call life in this world, this is just a rest area in God's mind. This is just a stop off. It all started back in the garden. And it may seem like a long time to us, but it's just like, all right, we'll stop and we'll settle that. me and you, Lucifer. We'll just stop. We'll settle this. Then we're going to move on to the real thing. How can you look at the brief time that you were here, you know, 80, 90 years, if you're lucky, let me tell you something. When you get to the eternal side, that's like a day. 80 years, I'm just getting started. That's life. This is school. And someday, you're going to graduate and go on to real life. He will at times, out of love, allow trials and testing, difficulty, yes, even pain to come into our lives. And he does that in order to bring you finally home in the end. Because that's what matters more than anything is the end game. And yes, guys, that is love. Oh, not according to our world. Again, we're into the immediate and the me. We're not into the long term and the everybody. Sometimes he can even allow, get this now, he can even allow one of us to go through a difficult thing in order to bring another person back to him. And yes, still God love. We don't like that. Wait a minute. Why should I have to go through this pain to bring Bob over here back to the altar? Because God's in it for the whole situation, the whole world, all of mankind. He's in it for everybody. And because you go with that doesn't mean that he doesn't love you or that he loves Bob more than he loves you. But and I'm not trying to justify. I'm not even trying to explain this. I'm presenting it as fact. According to Scripture, it's a fact. According to practical reality, it's a fact. You don't have to like it. It just is. And what I'm my point here this morning is to explain to you, what is God love? I'm not here to justify him. He's God. Now this brings us to the next one. Man's love is always to feel good, but God's love sometimes hurts. This is one that we don't ever really like to admit, because somehow we think if we were to verbally acknowledge this, that that's somehow going to open the floodgates to God's greater pain. He's just going to just give it to us then. And we're like, hey, sometimes God's love hurts. And just, oh, he's going to put it to you. You know, then you're getting the idea that God's just messing with you. But the fact is, human love, it just feels so good, doesn't it? All warm and fuzzy. But God's love, you know what? Sometimes it hurts. Agape love does not always follow our natural inclination. It's not an impulse from feelings. So if you take agape love, you take God's love, and then say, this is how God is going to act, react, and how God's going to move, and this is the character of God. And you go, if you put this overwhelming character or natural aspect upon God, the roads divide, and you go this way, and God Almighty goes that. Because this is not his way. These days, when someone is affected by some other aspect of the nature of God, other than warm, fuzzy love, or some other facet of discipleship, some other maturity issue within the realm of the church or with God, either way, he or she oftentimes grows very disillusioned, and then, you know what's next? They grow very angry, and they fall back on the mantra, and I hear it over and over again, you're just not being loving. Oh, please. Listen, if you ever consider saying that to me, spare me. Heard it, been there, done that, 1,000 times. You're just not being loving. And what they mean is like, I don't like this. Now, maybe you've heard that from your parents.
I hate you. You don't love me. You're just mean. And they say all kinds of things like that. Now, I mean, do you ever go in your mind, you're right. Now that you mention it, I don't love you. You know, and that doesn't, I hope, happen. No, it's just like, yeah, sure, you know, little Bobby's getting mouthy. That's all. I mean, you love him, and then that's it. But it goes on, and it goes on in the Christian realm, too. I mean, to say that kind of thing insinuates that God would never deal with us in such a manner. Because, you know, he's only, according, again, to them and their misunderstanding of love, he's only interested in loving them. I mean, that's all that it's all about. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I go to church. Because I just want to feel good. And I come here because someone told me if I become a Christian, you know, life will be great. And it'll be lovely. And all my dreams will come true. And so I come here. And then when you start finding out that sometimes God spanks, sometimes God scolds, sometimes God says, hey, Butch, straighten up. And you're like, whoa. And it's all of a sudden your frail little ego, you just crumble. Well, forget this. I'm not going to this church anymore. And out you go, down the street. Our modern understanding somehow gets this idea that God's love always feels good and is always affirming. So they reject any idea that his love would be correcting, exhorting, and disciplining. Hebrews 12:6. Turn there for a minute, all right? Because this one's good for you to know. Hebrews 12:6. And the writer, most likely Paul the Apostle, says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, if you don't know chastens, you need to Google that word. But I think you get the idea. The one that the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges, oh, ouch, he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Well, things are a little different in biblical days, apparently, than 2011. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not a son. Are you following this? If you're not getting spanked occasionally, you're not one of God's kids. Think about that. Let that absorb into your brain for a minute. In other words, if it's always good, always feels good, always rosy, always wonderful, gives you everything you want, you're not one of God's kids. It's the Bible right here in front of you. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Why do we get chastened? So that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. Don't you just want to tear that out of the Bible some days? 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and to make everyone feel really good. Oh, no, that's not the way that reads unless you got a real new version, huh? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Why? So that the man might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, thoroughly equipped. Have you ever met, you know, one of those dysfunctional Peter Pans that they've grown up and they're a young adult, but they weren't raised right, they weren't raised with any discipline, and they're spoiled little brats, they're self-centered, the world revolves around them, they're cruel, they're just, you know, they don't care about anybody else. All that comes from the fact they were never disciplined when they were a child. And no one wants to be around those people. Yeah, we all know one. I mean, you got that vision in your mind right now. Same thing happens spiritually if God did not love you enough
to chasten you, to correct you, to teach you. God's love is manifested in what is best for a person, not what's always pleasing or always gentle. He desires that we are complete. He desires that we are fully equipped. And you know what, gang? That involves some school time, right? Time for some reproof, for some correction. And that's not always pleasant. If you want your child to be a fully equipped, well-rounded, successful adult, then there's discipline involved as they grow up. The same thing is in with us and God. Now this, let me tell you, why am I making this a point to deliver an entire message on this today? Because gang, it just seems in one way or another, this issue causes a lot of people to leave the church they attend, and finally they leave the faith. You're not loving me. You're not lovable. You're just an unloving church. You're an unloving pastor. And in my mind's eye, you look like a two-year-old standing. You don't love me. You know, I don't like you. I'm going to go out and sit in my fort, play with my dog, because you don't like me. And that's what we are like when we deal with God that way. Because we want God to love us with human love. But that's, we're defining that then, not God. Sixthly, man's love is free, but God's love is very expensive. What is love, gang, if it's not costly? Real love demands a sacrifice, and that kind of sacrifice cannot be found in self-centeredness. You cannot, let me give it to you this way. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It just isn't going to happen. I mean, God's love is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love requires that we give what we value most: our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. In the 1960s, for those of you that remember, they coined a phrase, free love. Hey, free love. And basically, that was designed to imply that love should be exercised in a realm that costs us nothing. Somehow, you know, our love should be without strings, shouldn't be without expectations. But today, okay, today we deal, when we deal with God, we deal with the Christian community because of that principle being superimposed upon our psyche. We drag that ideal onto the stage of the church and we take our stand there. Hey man, free love. We're under grace. Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. I love you too. And he's going to spank you, and I just might do it too. If you're small enough, maybe physically. I tell some of your children that. The truth is that agape love can only be understood from the actions that it prompts. When we bear with the failings and the weaknesses of others, divine love is revealed. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. In Ephesians 4, 1, he says, Paul speaking, I beseech you, or I beg you, or I entreat you, I'm calling for you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing, putting up, dealing with, carrying one another in love. You see, at all costs, this love compels us to give so that we might bless others. To do whatever, and here it is, here's the big throwdown today, to do what is ever best for that person. That, my friends, is love. And that's the dividing line this morning. Shall I do only what makes you feel good? Shall God deal with you only in the realm of what makes you feel good? Do you really want that? To just stop and think for a minute. In our flesh, we're like, yes, can I have lots of ice cream and candy and watch TV till 2? Please. And we think we want that.
But that's not love. Real love compels us to do what is best for that person. And you know what? Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Trust me, it's uncomfortable for me too if I am the issuer of that. Instead of seeking to fulfill our emotional and our physical needs, we are called to humbly give of ourselves. If you're standing with your back against the cliff and you don't know it, and it's imminent that you're going to fall off the cliff, am I loving all hip and cool here in 2011 if I just don't say nothing? You know, because after all, none of my business, right? Or would you like me to warn you, dude, do not step back. There's a cliff back there. You're going to hurt yourself. That is love. Everybody would understand it. Why do we throw out that concept when we start dealing in the spiritual realm with each other? Dude, the road you're going down is going to be painful and you're going to get very hurt and it's going to be very bad. It's going to go bad, dude. I'm telling you. Hey, man. Get out of my face. You know, hey, don't be judging me. Don't be telling me what to do, really. Because, see, I love you enough, God loves you enough, to tell you the truth. That's God love. Now you're starting to go, well, you know, that is a unique characteristic of the greater church today. It just isn't happening. It's not politically correct. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Your understanding, whatever you want to do is cool. Whatever. You know, whatever. Again, God loved us, so he gave, John 3:16, and he did so at a great price. Seven, men's love seeks to have to give no answer for their actions. They want no one to ask them why or what. They want to give no acknowledgement for their actions, right? But God's love calls us into account. We don't want to be accountable. I mean, accountability, that just flies in the face of our modern ideals. I mean, you know the old adage, if you love something, set it free. And if it comes back, it's yours. And if it does not, it was never meant to be. Isn't that nice? Yeah, that's, you know, the plaque material, the card, you know, there's a Hallmark kind of moment there. But it alludes to this idea that real love has no responsibility, has no accountability. Real love just allows ultimate freedom, no liability. Do your thing, I do mine, and then we call it love. Let me ask you something. Is that how God loves you this morning, Christian? Is that how God loves you? Hey, just whatever you got going on there, just whatever. Do whatever, you know, your thing, my thing. I love you. Scripture tells us that if we love him, we're supposed to what? Keep his commandments. Oh, wait a minute now. You mean there's expectations? In fact, if you read the Bible, just a novice's cursory view through Scripture, God calls us to serve, to do, to walk, to work, to be, to show, to speak, and to shine. Yeah, all those things. That's why some people come to Christianity with misconceptions, and then they come in and they get taught the word. They're like, whoa, wait a minute here now. That, I don't like that. That's, you're just being legalistic. I got to find me a different church. And sadly, you will be successful. In fact, I'll give you some names of you if you need a church that does that for you. It's easy to find. Someday, gang, he's going to ask you if you actually did it. Did you do? Did you walk? Did you work? Did you be, show, speak, shine? Did you do it? See, he's going to actually ask you. How'd it go, Tim? You know, it's like your kid with the cookie jar. Now, he knows the answer, but he's still going to ask. Because, you see, if we spend eternity in hell, we did it. We did it. Not him. And you know what? We seek the same for this community here.
all those who are part of this community. We do it because we love you. We do it because we love Jesus. And to set you free, to fly away and do whatever you want, it's not love. Especially if you are spiritually eating here and benefiting from this community. People say, hey, can't I just come and be part of everything and not have any accountability and responsibility? No. You can come to church here. That's a freebie. Doors are open Sunday. You got it going on. Now you start going to I like to be a part of the community here. And I want to be a part of this thing. I want to do that thing. And you got this little gathering. Can I come and hang out with you? No. Oh, how dare you? Oh, you can't treat me like that. I think I just did. Well, I'm leaving. Okay, bye-bye. Because to treat you differently would be loving you in a way that God doesn't love you. I have to love you as God loves you. Please, I emphasize the word, I have to. I'm held responsible. God is going to ask me, did you love those people like I loved you? Now, I don't know if I'm going to go, yes, I did. You know, again, probably be like, Lord, I tried really hard. Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Now, that question was not followed up with Jesus saying, hey, that's great, Peter, thanks. That's awesome. Thanks, buddy. Hey, listen, grab the remote, grab yourself a beer, kick back in the lazy boy, and, you know, whoo. That wasn't anything in light. He just said, Peter, feed my sheep. Oh, you mean I have to do something? Now, you may be quick to answer this morning, well, come on. That's Peter. I'm not Peter. And I'm going to be quick to fire back. Why not? Why not? Do you love Jesus less? Why not? When we all get to heaven, we stand before God. Again, there's going to be questions asked of us. He's going to ask about how we spent our lives, how we invested our talents and our skills and our blessings that He gave us. There is going to be what we would call a reckoning day. And just like the parable goes, I gave you some talents. I gave you this. What did you do while I was gone? I buried them. Pardon me? But other people was like, I invested it, man. I put it out there. You gave me 10, I got 10 more. You gave me 10, I got 100. Which conversation do you want to be having with the master? Yeah, I didn't do anything. You know. See, if God loves you, and He'll call your life into account on this earth, and your parents love you and they call you into account, how is it that we can fault God on this? Recently, this rebellious fella I know was called into account by a brother here in the church. I mean, they met in a public place and got into a conversation, and he was asked, you know, what he was doing, you know, what church he was going to, you know, what part, you know, what he had going on, what he was doing for the Lord and all stuff. And the young man grew very, very irritated there, and he just struck back, hey, why do I have to quantify it? I'll tell you why you have to quantify it. Because God's going to quantify it. He's going to say, show me the money. What did you do with your life? So there's nothing wrong when somebody goes, what do you got going on, man? I mean, are you serving the Lord? Hey, man, just get out of my face. Really? Are you going to tell God that when you're standing before Him? Hey, whoa. Dude, hey. That guy is just loving you as God loves you. I close today with this, just as a side note. God did have personal responses to His love for us. Okay, if you study this subject, and I did. The Bible says His love motivated God to jealousy and wrath. Well, that's not a popular idea, is it? I mean, if you don't love something, what could possibly make you wrathful? I mean, we see the presence of wrath today as mutually exclusive of love. But God didn't. His love made him angry at times. God didn't like sin. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like what it does to people's lives. He didn't like wolves preying on his children. Hey, parents, do you? I mean, would that motivate you to a little wrath if someone's preying on your kids? I mean, we live in the Midwest. We have guns. I'm dead serious. You don't care about prison. You don't care about any of that stuff. You mess with my kids, I'm taking you out. So God is supposed to love you less than that? Our new love society says we're supposed to be nice to everyone, accepting and tolerant is the hip word we use. But I want to go on record, again, just as a side note here as we finish this subject today. I, as your pastor, am never going to be tolerant of sin. I'm just not. I'm never going to be tolerant of wolves eating the sheep. I've been here 20 years. It just isn't going to happen. I'm just not going to get all meek and mild and go, it's okay. I want to love as God loves. I want us as a church to love as God loves. And sometimes that's wonderfully gracious and patient and forgiving. 7 times 70. 1,000-fold. That's God's love. I hope that's what you will always receive in this church. But this church also loves you enough to ask you for accountability, responsibility, to be part of this community. If you raise your hand, say, I am a Christian. I want to be baptized here. I want to be married here. I want to serve here. I want to be part of the community and part of the fellowship groups. Then you know what? There's going to be some things asked of you. You know what? There might be some chores involved. Oh, chores. You might be asked to be responsible, to show up for something, or whatever it might be. We love you. Let's stand.